Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 32. This can be found on page 1111 of your pew Bible. The Apostle Paul, imprisoned in Jerusalem, testifies regarding an encounter he had with Jesus that transformed him from a persecutor of Christians to a servant of the Lord. A reading from Acts chapter 26, beginning with the 12th verse. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
My in-laws are currently staying with us because they're helping us prepare for the move. And my father-in-law pulled me aside this morning and he said, "Are you worried about preaching your final sermon to Stanwich Church?" To which I responded, "No, I'm not worried. What's the worst they're going to do? Fire me?" As most of you know, this is my last opportunity to speak to you as your pastor. And I'll have to admit, as I was preparing this past week for this sermon, I was tempted to change the scripture reading to something else, to something more exciting, like one of my favorite books of the Bible, 1 Kings. But as I was reading my favorite story in 1 Kings, the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, I realized that that probably wasn't the best passage to end on at Stanwich Church. And so then I did my duty. I went back to my text that I was assigned by Pastor Nathan, Acts chapter 26, and I began to meditate on the evangelistic message of Paul. And I realized that one of the most important things I can do for you as your pastor in my final words is talk to you about this very topic of evangelism, or how to share the good news with a world that so desperately needs hope. So my last message to you this morning as the pastor of evangelism and discipleship, it's going to be mostly about evangelism. And it's my goal that by the end of our time together, you would feel better equipped and emboldened to share your faith with your friends and your family. We're in the midst of our sermon series, To the Ends of the Earth, and we're picking up in the second half of Paul's testimony before King Herod Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus. Pastor Nathan, he preached on the first half of this testimony last week. And I believe the second half of Paul's testimony is going to answer three very clarifying questions around the topic of evangelism. Three questions that every evangelist, that's you, by the way, must ask themselves. And that's first, what is evangelism about? Second, what does evangelism do? What does it accomplish? What's the goal of evangelism? And third, how do we know if we've been effective in our evangelism? So in order to best answer these questions, we're going to turn back to Acts chapter 26. If you've closed your Bibles, I encourage you to open them back up. Our scripture is found on page 1111 of your Bible. And as you turn there, I want you to keep this question in mind, this first question. What is evangelism about? And we're going to start in Acts chapter 26 in verse 12. This is Paul speaking before the king and the governor. And it says this, starting in verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. What Paul is saying here is that he was an apostle of the chief priest. He was sent out by the chief priests to Damascus to fight against this Christian movement that's causing all these problems. He says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and to those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So I just want to stop right there, and I want us to picture the screen. Nathan, he showed an image of what's going on here last week. I'm not going to show that image, but Paul, he's currently in chains, and he's on trial. He's been imprisoned for causing some issues in the province of Judea. And what we learn from the end of Acts chapter 25 is that he's in a large stadium-like building before a king and a governor. The king he's before is Herod Agrippa. This is the same man whose great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus after Jesus was born, when Jesus was an infant. This is the man whose grandfather also beheaded John the Baptist. He's not a huge fan, if you can tell, even by his lineage of the Jesus movement. And by the way, he's sitting next to his sister Bernice, who he's incestuously married to. And next to Bernice and Herod is the Roman governor Festus. And Festus has just been installed in one of the least sought after, most thankless positions in the entire Roman Empire as a local governor in Judea. And all Festus is trying to do is figure out how can I send Paul to Caesar with some official charges? I can't send this man to Caesar without some official charges. So he brings in Herod Agrippa because he has no idea what Judaism is about and what Paul is all about. And so these men are gathered together with some wealthy and prominent leaders from the province of Judea, some military tribunes, most likely Romans that are stationed there, and some wealthy Jewish men. And these individuals, they're all gathered together to hear Paul's defense of himself because he's been causing some problems in the region. So Paul, he's imprisoned and he's facing possible execution. And he's standing before what's most certainly a hostile and a cynical audience. And what does he do? Well, notice what he says, in his speech in verse 14. He says, "I saw a light from heaven, and I heard a voice in the Hebrew language saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' And I said, 'Lord, who are you?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Paul, he's coming to the crescendo of his testimony right now. And the very precipice of his testimony has nothing to do with him. And it has everything to do with Jesus. You see, Paul, he takes this opportunity before a cynical and a hostile audience to not talk about himself or justify himself, but rather talk about the man who has justified him. And that's Jesus. And this speech, it actually gives us a picture into what evangelism is all about. You see, evangelism, it's not primarily about the evangelist. It's not even primarily about the audience. No, evangelism, Sunday school answer, it's about Jesus. Good job. And Paul, he even says right here something quite self-deprecating, what Jesus said to him when Jesus first found him. Jesus says to him, "Stop kicking against the goads." And so maybe you're wondering what that phrase means. Well, goads, they were a device that farmers would use to train their oxen. And they were pointy sticks that were attached to the yoke. And when the oxen would kick or when they would buck to try to get the yoke off of their back, the goads would painfully poke them to get them back in line. And so what's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying, when Jesus found me, I was like an untrained animal. I was completely lost. And what I love about this and what I find so convicting about this whole conversation where Paul points to is that I'll have to admit in most of my evangelistic conversations, my primary focus is not necessarily on Jesus. Rather, my primary focus is on myself. Am I saying the right words? Or my focus is on the listeners. How are these people going to respond? Are they going to like me? But Paul, he is unconcerned. And that's because Paul's primary focus is not on himself or on the listener. Rather, his primary focus is on Jesus. And I think this is why Paul, even though he's in dire circumstances, even though the response to his testimony could lead to his death, this is why he is completely free. In fact, I think he's the freest man in the room. And I love how Paul looks to Jesus in Scripture. I think we get a picture into his mindset of what Paul was wired like. And I think if you were to use one word to summarize Paul, it would be focus, where his focus was. For Paul, he was focused on Jesus. Jesus was the goal of his life. In fact, he talks about this later as he writes to the church in Philippi. This is many years, decades, in fact, after this interaction in Acts 26. And I want you to notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings." By the way, he's in jail when he's writing this too. "Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." And I love this passage because when I first read it, I'll have to admit, I thought to myself, Paul, what do you mean you want to know Christ? You've been a church leader for decades. You've been a Christian for even longer. And it's like he responds to us, "Yeah, but I just want to know him more. I want to know him more." It's like he's saying, I know I'm fully loved and known by Christ, but I don't fully know him and love him yet. And he gets into the specifics in Philippians 3. He mentions two halves of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' humiliation and his glorification, Jesus' road to the cross, and Jesus' road to the resurrection and the ascension. And what does he say? He says, I want it all. I want to suffer because of my connection with Jesus, and I want to be glorified because of my connection with Jesus. I want it all. You see, Paul, his focus was primarily on Jesus, and I think this is why he was free. He was free because Paul, he wasn't about Paul. He was about Jesus. And this is the heart of the evangelist. This is the heart of evangelism. The heart of evangelism is Jesus. And this is why evangelism, it's a relational thing. This is why I teach in any class on evangelism that evangelism is not primarily a knowledge game. You can know the Bible forward and backward, know theology, and totally miss the point. You see, evangelism, it's primarily a love game. And the more we are built up in love in Jesus, the more by nature we will speak about him and we'll talk about him. Let me give you a practical example from my own life. I absolutely love my son Samuel. Sorry, Rachel, I love you too, but I love Samuel and I can't help but talk about him. You thought you were going to get out of here before seeing another picture of Samuel? You can wait a second, Max. But the other day, Samuel and I, we were picking some wine berries in our backyard. These are like raspberries, and we were eating them together. And eventually, he figured out that I was much more efficient in berry picking. And so instead of picking the berries on his own, he came up and stood right next to me and waited for me to get a handful because he was working smarter, not harder. You can show that image, Max. That's my son right there. By the way, he doesn't always wear a helmet. He had just gotten off a scooter, though, I think, so. I texted this picture to Rachel, and I said, I don't know what you're talking about watching a toddler. It's not that difficult. I literally have him eating out of the palm of my hand. But I love to talk about Samuel because I love Samuel, not because anybody tells me I need to speak about him. I don't talk about my son out of obligation. I talk about him out of love. And the same is true for Jesus. This is why the best thing the evangelist can do is be built up in the love of Jesus. And so, congregation, if I desire anything else for you as your pastor, it's that you would be built up in love of Christ and that he would wash over you afresh with his love. That's the best thing that could ever happen, not only for you, but for this world. So, okay, what's evangelism all about? It's all about Jesus. So maybe you're thinking, well, that's great, but what does evangelism do? I mean, what's the point of it? Well, let's read on in verse 16, and we're going to look at the point of evangelism. And Paul, he's really going to give some explicit information about evangelism here. He says, this is Jesus speaking to him, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. So there's some very clear language here. What does evangelism do? Well, what does Paul say first? He says, it brings deliverance. He says it right here. He says, when Jesus appeared to me, he delivered me from the Jews and the Gentiles. And I love the power dynamic here because it's not as if Paul is looking at King Herod Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and he's saying, you need deliverance, you sinners. No, what he's saying is, I need a deliverance. And Jesus delivered me. Come with me and find the only one who can bring true deliverance, true freedom. And we, like Paul, we need that same deliverance. We need deliverance from ourselves. We need deliverance from our sin. We need deliverance from Satan. And how do we get that deliverance? Well, we get that deliverance by God opening our eyes, but also by what he says right here in verse 23, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. What Paul is saying here is deliverance, it comes through the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, that's how we receive deliverance. We receive deliverance, freedom, because Jesus delivered himself up on the cross. And he died in our place for our sin so that we could be forgiven and made right with the Father. And this is what Paul is putting forward, this idea of deliverance. This is why I think one of the best questions that the evangelist can ask when speaking to someone that doesn't know the Lord is, what do you need deliverance from? What do you need to be freed from? Because we all need freedom. We all need deliverance. And Jesus is the only one that can provide it. He's the only one that can give us what we need. So, okay, what's evangelism about? It's about Jesus. What does it do? It gives us deliverance. So that leads to our last question. And I think it's a question that many of us probably have on our minds. And that's, how do we know if we've been effective after we've shared with someone? And I think this question in and of itself leads many of us to not share our faith because we're afraid that we won't see results. We're afraid that that person won't repent immediately right in front of us. So let's take a look at the responses in the text to Paul and his sharing about Jesus and deliverance through Jesus. This is starting in verse 24. It says this, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, you would persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So Paul, he shares this message about Jesus. He shares this message about deliverance through Jesus. And what is the response? Well, the first response comes from the Roman governor, Festus. He says, Paul, you're insane. You're a lunatic. I think I would qualify that as a negative response. But the poor responses, they don't stop there. King Agrippa then says, in such a short time, you would persuade me to be a Christian? Talk about cynical. But notice Paul, he's completely undeterred. He doesn't care what these men have to say. He responds by saying, whether by short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also everybody who's here might become such as I am, except for these chains. And I love this response because it shows us how unfazed Paul is when someone responds negatively to the message of Jesus. And this is my desire for you, church, that when you have negative responses when you share Jesus, that you would be unfazed as well. And so maybe you're wondering, well, how can I be unfazed? How can I be unworried about what people say and how they respond? Well, I think it has to do with what we believe. And believe it or not, Paul, he believed that there was a God and that that God wasn't him. In fact, he writes on this very topic to the church at Corinth. He's talking about sharing the good news of the gospel to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see, what Paul recognized and what I want us to recognize this morning is after we share the onus, it's not on us. You see, the onus, it's on God. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can redeem. He's the only one who can set free. This is why one of the mantras I teach whenever I teach a class on evangelism is simply that we share and God saves. Repeat that with me. We share and God saves. And this is such good news because it means the pressure is off. Because it's not really about us. It's about God and his mercy and his kindness and his forbearance and his love. So how do we know if we've succeeded? Well, the truth is, we don't really. We don't know what happened to Festus. We don't know what happened to Herod Agrippa. And Paul, he didn't either. He got sent to Rome. And I think he was perfectly fine with that because he left the result up to God. And I'm thankful because I've had countless people in my own spiritual journey believe this and live this out, that there was a God that wasn't them and that he was good. And they trusted that even being faithful in what they share, that he was the one that ultimately would provide the salvation. I think of one woman in particular, Miss Reynolds. Miss Reynolds was an older woman who faithfully taught Sunday school every week when I was in first grade. And she would get ready for church every Sunday morning and study the scriptures, and she would come and faithfully point me and all the other first graders in the church to Jesus. And guess what? Miss Reynolds, she never saw me become a pastor. She's long gone. And I am so glad that she wasn't concerned with the results of sharing her faith. I'm so glad that she just faithfully shared and entrusted the results to God. And church, I admonish you to do the same, to faithfully share and entrust the results to God, because we share, but God saves. So what's evangelism all about? It's all about Jesus. What does it do? It gives us deliverance. And how do we know we've been effective? Well, we often don't, and that's okay, because ultimately it's up to God and not to us. So Stanwich Church, in my final words to you, I want to challenge you actually in the same way that Jesus challenges Paul in our text today in verse 16. So Stanwich Church, rise and stand upon your feet. Stand up. For Jesus has appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as servants and witnesses to these things which you have seen in him, and to those things in which I bring to you. Walk now in his power and his peace, and share the gospel boldly. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.